Sanctus, Sanctus, Sanctus Dominus Deus Sabaoth, pleni sunt caeli et terra gloria tua, Hosanna in excelsis. Holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of thy glory, Hosanna in the highest. I'll bet you don't hear that very often in a Unitarian church. But it's pretty appropriate to say these words in this building. These are ancient words from the book of Isaiah. They are part of the Jewish liturgy. They are said at the moment of the opening of the ark, and the cantor says, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Holy, holy, holy. Those of you that once upon a time were Roman Catholics remember those words as the text of the ordinary of the Mass. That is to say, it's said ordinarily every day during the celebration of the Mass when the Eucharistic prayer is said. It consecrates the bread and the wine. And you drop out Protestants, know these words as that old familiar hymn. And you can even join me in singing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. So these words have a lot of tradition, and they are part of our DNA as spiritual people in the West. Now, I know all this church talk may be giving some of you the willies. Or it may even be bringing back some pretty unpleasant memories of nuns and parochial school and other moments that you had thought you had forgotten about in your distant past. But nobody can deny that our heavens and our earth are glorified when those ancient words are combined with this music. Are combined with this music. As almost all of the music this morning, this is music by Bach, and it's one of the most powerful moments in expressing these words, and Gary will look and get the track that says Sanctus, and we'll hear it again. What you just heard was the movement in just before. That was called the Credo, in which it's the Nicene Creed, in which the belief of those that were celebrating that Mass would express their belief. But here is that great, yeah. All right, crank it up, Gary. Let's hear it. Thank you. Now, this is music that really opens up the heavens. No matter what your religious persuasion, heaven and earth are glorified in this. The trumpets are blazing, the drums are pounding, and any of you guys that have ever sung in a choir and may have been lucky enough to sing this music will know that singing the bass part of the Sanctus of Bach's B minor Mass is the most exciting thing, maybe the second most exciting thing that a man can experience. That bass part goes, Sanctus Dominus Deus Sabaot, Sanctus Dominus Deus. It just sweeps across the heaven. Now, I got to tell you, part of my job this morning is to prepare the way for you to welcome John back and his singing next week. That's part of my job as a singer today. Listen to this just one more time, just a little bit, and you can hear that great part. Remember that bass part. Sanctus Dominus. Oh, where's John when we need him? Now, the people in Bach's congregation never heard anything like this before. Minus Deus Sabaoth. Now, these high parts would have been sung by little boys back then. They would have been screaming. Here it is again. Dominus Deus Sabaoth. So Bach wrote this great mass in B minor in around 1725. He was the music director in the town of Leipzig. He'd finally gotten a church job. Previously, he'd been a court musician. He'd played the fiddle and played his harpsichord in a town called Kirten in Germany. That was a Calvinist town. They wouldn't let him write any church music. So that's where his great dance music, those Brandenburg concertos that you all have heard, were written. But he had a lot of kids. He had 21 of them, in fact. And he wanted his boys to get a good education, and the university town of Leipzig offered him that. So he applied for the job. First he didn't get it, then he didn't get it again. Finally he got it. When he got there, he knew there was an even better job in the city of Dresden. Dresden was a Roman Catholic church town. So he needed to send his resume, and as part of his resume, he set this Roman Catholic text of the Mass, which would have been inappropriate in his town of Leipzig, and sent it off to get a job. This music was a job application. He didn't get the job. But we got the music. He was obviously out to bowl him over with this. And heaven and earth was glorified. 100 years later in Vienna, a totally different society, the most Roman Catholic, continues to be the most Roman Catholic area of Europe, what's now called Austria. Beethoven heard something very different in these words. He was more and more becoming deaf, but he heard in this text, this great big image, he perceived the glories of heaven and earth as something very mysterious and unknown, very personal. and awe-inspiring. He set this text to totally different music. It wasn't those screaming little boys in that testosterone-laden bass section. It was just four solo singers expressing their own inner emotions, but preceded by this very quiet and mysterious music. Listen to what he wrote 100 years later. This is from his great Missa Solemnis, written at the end of his life. Hear how mysterious this is? How dark. Scratchy old record conducted by Toscanini. They don't make them like that anymore. Feel how he's making us wait for something? First one voice, then a second voice. And a third singer. It's as if the world is coming together. It eventually gets louder. It is Beethoven, after all. But this sense of awe and mystery was a new thing in music. It was the beginning of what we call the romantic style of music. Very personal. And so different than that loud and noisy one, but also so perfect in the way it captures another side of that ancient text. About 150 years later, in our own time, in our own country, the miraculously multi-talented Leonard Bernstein, a Jewish composer, set the same text in a very different way, with music as different as could be. Music that's closer to Broadway than to a house of worship, but it's still this music from the Mass.
Holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of thy glory.
Singer at the very beginning, his name is Jubilant Sykes, and when I first moved to Orange County from Europe a long time ago, he lived right here in Fullerton, and he was going to Cal State Fullerton. He's gone on to have a great international career, and it's great to hear him again after all those years. So what binds all these three very different kinds of music together? that music by a Lutheran Protestant, writing music from the Roman Catholic liturgy, music by a non-practicing Catholic composer in Vienna, and music of the son of Jewish immigrants from the Ukraine. None of these composers were particularly religious people or practicing. When you think about it, these are really a Unitarian group. But these are all examples of sacred music. Or are they? What got me thinking about this was a message I got a couple months ago. I direct a music festival up in Oregon, and a member of our board of directors is a staunchly fundamentalist Unitarian atheist. And he took offense at my suggestion that we start a little series of great sacred music, a musica sacra series on Sunday mornings. We're going to leaven the bread a little bit. It's called Cantatas, Coffee, and Croissants. He was all for the coffee and the croissants, but he didn't like the idea of that sacred music. So he sent me an article from Free Thought Today magazine. It was a speech before the Freedom From Religion Foundation that was given by a colleague of mine, a 90-year-old conductor named David Randolph, who many of you, if you've been in the East Coast, may know him as a conductor of, for the last 60 years, of the greatest concerts of religious music. The Messiah, the B minor Mass, all this music we've just listened to. He's been the most recognized conductor of this religious music all these years, but he got up and gave a speech in which he revealed that despite these 60 years of conducting sacred music, he's always been a confirmed atheist. And in his speech, he proclaimed that there is no such thing as religious music. There is no such thing as sacred music, was the word he used. That it's just the words. You could change the words, and it wouldn't be sacred music anymore. I think he's wrong, and I think there is something definitely in certain kinds of music that defines it as sacred in the true sense of the word. Sacred comes from is a Latin word, of course. It comes from sacrum, which was an old Roman term for their gods, or from sanctum, which means something set apart, secret, reserved for something special. Y'all knew that old, was that radio show, Inner Sanctum, special, mysterious place. The word holy, which is the English translation of it, is a thousand years old. It's an old English word. And it means to be whole, in the sense of being complete, which to them meant being healthy and being perfect. And the old terminology, the world used to be divided between the sacred and the profane. Remember, the profane part was what we do every morning. We get up, we shave, we go to work. That's the profane part of life. Doesn't mean we're using profanity, but we could. The sacred part is the other part. It's the special part. It's the thing that's separate from our mundane drudgery of our lives. And that's what sacred really means. Something set apart, something special, something perfect, whole. And composers have developed musical languages over the years to express that special thing, that special way of experiencing life. Now, for most of history, they've used that musical language to express religious ideas and religious words, primarily because the composers were needed work, not because they were particularly religious themselves. Some were. Bach was. Others weren't. Mozart, Beethoven, Brahms, Verdi, Fauré, they, none of them were religious people at all. Verdi's wife complained, he does all this great music, but he doesn't believe in anything. But the motives of a creative artist, who cares? It's irrelevant. You know, Shakespeare didn't have to be a black Moor or murder his wife to write Othello. What he wrote was what was important. And what these composers have left for us is what is important. Brahms didn't have to be a practicing Christian to write his beautiful music. He wasn't at all. But his music is profoundly sacred and takes us to a different place. In the same way as architecture, nobody's going to confuse a beautiful old French cathedral for a Ford assembly plant crumbling away in Detroit. In the same way, nobody's going to confuse this music for pop music. We heard about some singers expressing their feminism in music. This is the first music by a woman composer that we know of that actually signed her name. Her name was Hildegard. She lived in Bingen, Germany. She was from a very wealthy family. She gathered all the other wealthy members of her town together, and they decided they would become nuns, but they didn't give up their jewels. They practiced it, and she wrote this beautiful music to express some inexpressible. It doesn't matter what the words are. It takes us to a different place. And she used a musical language that had been in existence for 500 or 600 years before that. This very plain, chanted music called plain song. It had been had its origins in what people thought the music of ancient Greece sounded like. They didn't know what ancient Greece sounded like, but they thought it should have sounded like that. And it was written, it sounds very different. It sounds very kind of new to us because they had taken the Greeks' ideas of organizing music into something called modes. We call them scales. We only have two, a happy one and a sad one. But they have many named after Greek islands. So these Europeans in the Middle Ages took that idea and kind of thought that this was what the Greeks had in mind and used that musical language to express their sacred ideas. But you don't have to be old and dead to use this very same musical language. Here's a setting of a psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies are telling His handiwork. Basically the same idea of Sanctus. See if you can hear that same kind of austere, medieval, sacred language in this music that's of our time, in Hebrew, by an American composer. This is is music by the American composer Steve Reich, and it has draws on that same ancient language. We can't confuse that. That's not dance music. That's not music to entertain us. That's music to take us someplace else. And that's the essence of all of this. It's not necessarily that it needs sacred words. It doesn't need words at all. It just needs to have the ability to take us someplace else. And I was reminded of that. And just to wrap this up, when I was hearing "Oh Danny Boy," I thought back to a very moving time in my own life that took me someplace else, and that demonstrated to me that sometimes it's those words with those that overtly religious stuff, music, and words that may not take you to that sacred place. And I remember the memorial service for my dear aunt. She'd grown up on the plains of the upper Midwest in Minnesota and North Dakota. She'd been a Latin teacher out there in those rural communities her whole life. Very highly educated. Classy lady. She and her husband retired, went taught in Turkey. They finally moved to Ashland, Oregon, so they could spend the rest of their lives going to Shakespeare. She passed away after this very fulfilled life. And there we were, all gathered at her memorial. She had planned it. She had one of her children read that poem, Thanatopsis. Remember that? You read that in high school, maybe. It's all about death. She had some beautiful music performed. Her mom was Scotch-Irish from Canada, so in honor of her own heritage, she had my cousin, with a beautiful tenor voice, sing "Oh Danny Boy." It was very beautiful. It was not religious, but it was sacred. It took us away someplace else. She wanted to end her funeral with something very sacred and religious and meaningful to her and reminiscent of her days off there in the farmlands of North Dakota. She wanted just a plain, simple old hymn. So one of my cousins who was organizing this went to the funeral director and said, "We'd like to have a hymn played on the piano." "Well, we don't have a piano." "So, well, then we'll play it on the organ." "Well, we don't have an organ either." "Well, what do we do for music?" "Well, we generally just play a record." He said, "Well, okay, I guess that's what you do. And let's see the list." And he brought out the book and he picked a hymn. He picked out "The Old Rugged Cross." We were all standing there at the end of this long, very classy, classical service with Coleridge poems and all of this. And it was time to hear this hymn. So he gave the nod to the funeral director that's over there in the sound booth. "No!" And what you heard was not that incredible music of Monteverdi. You heard this scratchy record player. And suddenly you heard, "There's a hill far away, is an old rugged cross." And everyone was standing there being very pious. And one of my wise guy cousins said, "Is that Elvis?" And indeed it was. And the wave went around that sad family giggling, and the whole place fell apart. It was probably just the right way to end a memorial service and the right way to end this disjuncted talk about sacred music. But that was an example that Danny Boy was more sacred than this old hymn. It had taken us away to a special place, and Elvis had brought us back. I do want to acknowledge the presence today of somebody who is very special to me. Our cellist today is John Acosta. John was a freshman in college when I moved here a long time ago, before my kids were born. That was a long time ago. To teach at Cal State Fullerton. He was the most talented kid I'd ever encountered. And he was, as most talented kids, a handful. And he's gone on to become one of the most important cellists in Southern California. He's been a founding member of the Pacific Symphony Orchestra and still plays with them and plays all over the place. And as any of you who are teachers know, the most meaningful thing can be to see what they turn into. And I couldn't be more proud of John, and I couldn't be more honored that he agreed to come here and play for us today. So, thanks, John.
May the peace of this community preserve our going out and our coming in until we meet again. As we extinguish our chalice, may it glow gently in our hearts.